1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, so to get us in place here, when the Philistines came out to battle, the Israelites got scared, and they decided that they thought it was a good idea for the Ark of the Covenant to go into battle with them, never mind that it might get stolen if they got beat, but they figured they were unbeatable as long as they had the object with them. Well, it turns out not to be the case because the Lord allowed the Philistines to win the battle. The Philistines wound up capturing the ark, as you know. And so in verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Well, we go on down as the word of this lost battle and the lost ark filters back to camp. And this is what happened. You'll notice in verse 17 that a messenger brought word back and brings word to Eli, who is the high priest. In verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, which had been taken from the Israelites, that he, that's Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So there, essentially their high priest and prophet dies, receiving word of the lost ark. And then this follows. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, and remember Phinehas was killed back in verse 11. Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark of God being taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her, so she starts to go into labor. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." So Ichabod means the glory is departed, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And we can pause there for a word of prayer this morning. Now, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us once again. And we go back a long time for an old story, and yet this story is true. Lord, and I pray that you might glorify your Son somehow through this passage. We live in times that are very perilous these days, and most of us know it. I pray that you might teach us a lesson or so here this morning, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we do live in some pretty interesting times. Everybody here is aware of that. And I'll try the best I can not to go through the long, much-repeated list of all things that are going wrong and all that. But you're just aware that you live in a very strange day. In this passage, some bad stuff happens. The Ark of God is taken in battle. Never mind that it was a really bad decision to take the Holy Ark into battle with you. And you're thinking that it's going to give you the victory. Winds up just being a lucky charm, and God doesn't honor it. And God allows the Philistines to take the Holy Ark away. But when that happens, of course, Eli dies. The Ark is taken. The armies are defeated. And Mrs. Phinehas goes into labor and pronounces of Israel that the glory's departed from Israel. It's over. Stick a fork in her. We're done. Okay? And she had a reason to say so, I suppose. It's hard to blame her. Again, she's got a, and we would have learned this if we'd read earlier, but she's got a playboy husband who's a hypocrite priest. He winds up dying in battle. This is a real bad decision that the leaders of Israel have made in sending off the ark into battle. And so now the battle has been won by the wrong team, and the wrong team has taken our trophy from us. My husband is dead. That means I'm a widow. As word comes back, her father-in-law falls backward dead from the gate from the shock of it all. And so now we're without a priest or anything else. Furthermore, she goes into labor, and she's going to die. And so she says, "The glory is departed from Israel." And it's kind of hard to blame her, right? pretty discouraging set of circumstances. You'll be aware, as I've said many times, the devil doesn't just give you one thing at a time. It's usually a multiplicity. It's a piling on scenario, right? So all kinds of things happen all at once. And I just want to say that Mrs. Finehas may have died that day, but I think I've met other people with her spirit. Because it's not hard to find somebody who thinks that the glory has departed. And there's this long list of things. Everybody here probably is aware of all the things that are going wrong in the country. Congress, the judiciary, not to mention the head guys, right? There's just a lot going wrong, and for lots of reasons. And the border and the environmental wackos and all the cultural weirdness, and people have lost their minds. On top of it, you have issues spiritual. You have about a jillion and a half new Bible versions. So the average church doesn't have the slightest clue what the Bible says, because they have so many choices. And they're no longer, the Word of God is no longer holy. And for the most part, churches in the main, I'm not talking about some that you may know and hopefully not here, that churches in the main have kind of gone secular. It's not a lot different than going to the funeral or the theater. The funeral, I meant theater. I'm not sure why I said funeral, but at least I didn't say wedding, right? Not a lot different than going to the theater or the concert, because that's what they do, right? And so as far as the Word of God being preached, as far as a real stand being taken for much, there's not much that goes on. Nobody that goes to a modern church learns much Bible. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you, but it's just true. The preacher doesn't believe the book, and so he's not teaching the book. And he doesn't teach you how to handle the book. And so that's kind of how things go. And so by the time it's all over with and you start taking into account all the things that you hear on talk radio all the time and listen to a few of the dudes talking, and by the time you take into account all that's going on in Christianity, the glory's departed. Stick a fork in her. We're dead. Put your heads on your knees and brace for impact, because the glory's departed. We're going to crash. I met Mrs. Finehas. Some of you are Mrs. Finehas. what's the deal? Well, it is bad. Look, in Mrs. Finehas' day, it was bad. I don't question the seriousness of things. Look, folks, when the Sodomites take over, it's never a good thing. When you go to court and are not the least bit confident you're going to get justice, that's not a good thing. When some things that go on in Congress go on in Congress with the lobbyists and stuff, I know it's not good. And it's easy at this juncture, you know, with kind of a glorious history behind us, at least in some respects, you know, stick a fork in America, she's done for. I mean, with the border situation and just all the things, et cetera, this is not going to be a political sermon. I promise you. I'm just making you aware of the surroundings by which a Mrs. Finehas might say, the glory is departed. Where do you find, I mean, don't look now, but in modern Christianity, there is no great awakening type thing happening. No matter what they say is happening, it's not happening. Is the glory departed? I know it's bad, and I want to address this morning because there needs to be a balance of something. I got news for you. My wife and I were talking about this on another level this morning coming to church, but by the time you start listening to 3 or 4 hours of talk radio a day, and if you start reading too much and listening too much to too much stuff on the internet, I tell you what you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up sour, thinking it's all going to crash, and effectively, that God is dead. And there needs to be a balance in that. This is not fairy tale good. I'm not going to twinkle dust you with this, because there's a lot going wrong. That's true. But Mrs. Phinehas says, Ichabod, the glory's departed. So it's fair to ask, is the glory really departed? And I want to show you some stuff out of this passage. Now, she was traumatized, there's no question. She had reason, I suppose, in her discouragement and the things she's going through to pronounce something so. But I need to ask you, if it's so, is it really so? Because realistically, it's not so. You realize at this juncture in time that Israel's greatest days were still ahead. I mean, David hasn't even become king yet. Saul hasn't even become king yet. The man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, hasn't even come to the throne yet. So if Mrs. Phinehas says, well, the glory's departed, it's over, stick a knife in her. No, no, she's wrong. Because David hasn't even arisen yet. And by the way, all the glory that came from that, neither had Solomon risen. Solomon was the greatest king as far as the kingdom was concerned on earth here in Israel's history. As far as the grandeur and the glory of the kingdom, no, the glory wasn't departed. It was still ahead. You keep your finger in 1 Samuel 7 there, but let me take you to a place real quick. Let me read you this. Turn, if you will, to Micah chapter 4. Micah, not Malachi. It's like Malawi and Maui. Micah. Micah chapter 4. Let me just read you the first three or four verses here. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord, house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains. It hasn't happened yet, right? Hello. It hasn't happened yet, right? And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion. Has that happened yet? Has not happened yet. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people and rebuke many nations far off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It's going to be a great millennium. Hasn't happened yet. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That hasn't happened. I'm saying, here's Mrs. Phinehas in her depression saying, the glory's departed. And it wasn't true. The glory days were still in front. And so I want to preach to you for a little while this morning about, is the glory departed? And I know from your perspective, you're thinking about, you know, the wretchedness of the country and, you know, when is the next fall and are we going to have a food shortage and when's the next war and all those things. And as for spiritual things, you know, it just seems like, you know, you hunt around for a long time before you find a church that's even decent. And, you know, you hear all kinds of things going on in church these days, lesbian ministers and a little bit of everything happening, you know, the full-blown rainbow flag going off in church. And sure looks like the glory's departed. So my question for Mrs. Phinehas is the glory departed? And we shall see. Is the glory really gone, Mrs. Phinehas? Let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines steal the ark. It's gone. Then they capture that ark in battle, having defeated Israel. And when news comes, I mean, Mrs. Phinehas' husband's dead, his brother's dead, Eli is dead, almost the entire headship of the spiritual priesthood of the nation of Israel is now effectively gone, dead in one fell swoop. Furthermore, personally, and a lot of it's personal, right? Personally, she's going to have a baby, but she's going to die. And so she names the baby Ichabod. How would you like to live with that for the rest of your days? Because we're not talking about Ichabod Crane, the guy with no head now. We're talking about the glory's departed from Israel. All right? And it's easy to see that somebody might think the same today. Well, let me show you a couple things. Mrs. Phinehas said the glory's departed. Well, had it in 1 Samuel chapter 5, You'll notice in verse 1, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, false god, set it by Dagon, a statue. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now, wouldn't you like to have a god like that? One that you have to continue to set up on its fallen feet. Verse 4, let's help him up. Let's help the senile old god up. Verse 4, and when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon had, and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. No head and no hands. He's just a stump now. not a glorious showing, right? Verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor they any of the house of Dagon, them of Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. I wanted you to see down through verse 5. Okay, Mrs. Phinehas says, hey, the glory's departed. It's over. Stick a fork in her. No more glory for Israel. And yet, the next chapter, you will notice that God is not exactly powerless. You will notice that while the Israelites didn't see this happen, that nevertheless, when they brought the Ark of God into Dagon's house, for two nights running, there was a bunch of noise going on in there, and the priests, you know, it sounds like giant billiard balls going off in there, and somebody says, why don't you go in and see what's going on? He says, I ain't going in there. And by the time they come back the second night, Dagon is headless and handless and has fallen over yet once again. Plainly, God is doing something that the Israelites don't see. Plainly, God, it turns out, is not powerless. Plainly, all the glory is not gone. One of the issues that you have here is there's some things that you don't see. And yes, America's a mess. The government's a mess. The judiciary's a mess. Look, people, the culture's a stinking cesspool. It's true. I don't know what the economy holds for the future. I don't know about food stores. I don't know about crops. I don't know about droughts. I don't even know about war. What I do know is that God's not dead. What I do know is that the Lord has never vacated the throne for one day. And that's the idea that you kind of get these days, is Mrs. Phinehas shows up, and before she's done speaking, you kind of get the sense that maybe she thinks that, you know, the Lord departed the throne and there's no help for America, there's no help for me, there's no help for the church, there's no help for nothing. We're just kind of hopeless. We're without anchor anymore. Now, I wanted to point out to you here that the Ark of the Lord's with the Philistines, and the battle is lost, I'll grant you that. But it's not like God's doing nothing. And I wanted you to just consider that you don't see all that's going on. You don't see all that's going on in America. And you don't see all that's going on in church. You know, there's a lot that we can't see. I'll give you some examples. Here in Job's day, Job has suffered devastating loss, right? Think about it. Lost all his kids, his wife, all his stuff, all his riches, all his materialism, all his material. And then in the second round, he loses his health. He's lost a lot. And yet what Job never saw, and it was never explained until we saw it in the Bible, was that this was a thing between the Lord and the devil, and what the Lord was doing was getting glory on the devil because of Job's testimony and because Job would not give in. Is that right? So the glory wasn't departed. This was something that happened between Job, between the Lord and the devil. Job happened to get it in the neck, but the Lord restored him in time. I'm saying that nobody saw that. Nobody saw what happened on Calvary. Here is, you have a dead Savior, a hanging dead, stabbed, bled out on a cross. He's dead. The Bible says of that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ made a show of principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. Here's a dead Jew hanging on a cross, as dead as he can be, and yet the Bible calls it a triumph. It calls it a show over the devil and his principalities and minions. I'm saying you don't see everything going on. You hear the news. You see this happen. You hear about that happening. And it's depressing if you start hanging your hat on those things. And we can never seem to get the right guy in. We can never seem to get enough control of Congress. And we can never get the right judges in. And we can never get this and we can never get that. And, you know, besides all this, this happens. And, you know, just about the time we had the right guy in, and here comes COVID and blah, 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 blah. Before it's over, you know, just defeated. I just want you to know that God is not powerless. And that God is not dead. Nobody saw Satan's panic when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Right? Nobody saw that. Nobody sees the spirits working deep down. Nobody sees the actual working of the Bible in somebody's life. Okay? You know, you can go around and you're kind of unaware of it unless you know about it. Because the news will never report it, but you know, we've seen people saved on the mission field. There are missionaries right now that are doing a very good work, although opposed, and it's plain that their God's not dead. You know, our church just a few years back paid off its mortgage and all that. We've been able to put a ton of money into the mission field. Well, that doesn't make the headlines. The devil is getting his backside, you know, Dagon in the passage is getting his backside kicked every night, but none of the Israelites know about it because eyewitness news doesn't show up because they didn't have an eyewitness news, and apparently nobody had Facebook either or WhatsApp, and so nobody knew about it. But the Philistines, and they weren't going to admit it. My point is, Dagon was getting a spiritual whooping. That's the Lord beating up on the devil just like he's supposed to, right? But nobody saw it. And so Mrs. Feinhaus, she said, the glory is departed. God is dead. God is powerless. He must be off the throne. And it's not true. I want to show you something else. Look in chapter 5, verse 6. Because not only was Dagon getting a spiritual whooping in chapter 5, verse 6 again, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Now, emerods are either hemorrhoids or cancers or tumors, okay? And there seems to be a division of opinion on it. I don't care which it is. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for the hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Now, if you will, go on down to chapter 6, 5, verse 9, where it says, it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, another town, and came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God, the God of Israel, to us to slay us and our people. I mean, this ark winds up being this terrible plague upon everybody whose town it came into, because they've stolen it, and they keep getting emerods, whatever those are, call them cancers, in their secret parts. Then you learn a little more down in verse 4 of chapter 6. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering that we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. They were plagued by these quote-unquote emerods in their secret parts. Furthermore, there was this upturn of the population of mice, so that it was an absolute plague. It was ruining all their crops. They said, what are we going to do? We're going to send it back, and we're going to send the God of the Jews, we're going to send him golden emeralds and golden mice to make appeasement for what we've done. Now, I wanted you to see there that Mrs. Phinehas said the glory's departed, but as it turns out, not only was God kicking Dagon's rear end, but I wanted you to see that God was also judging the Philistines. Lost people, right? Now, again, Israel may not have known about this. Who was going to tell them about the emeralds, and who was going to tell them about the mice? Because again, Eyewitness News didn't show up with a camera. And they hadn't invented Facebook yet, so nobody knew about it that way. But nevertheless, God was not dead. God showed up in power against Dagon, the false god. And then he showed up in power against the Philistines, the non-people, lost people. Is that right? Mrs. Phinehas was too hasty. Mrs. Phinehas was looking at it from her situation, from her vantage point. She was looking at it not from God's vantage point. Mrs. Phinehas said, the glory of God has departed. And the fact is that it hadn't. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be besieged by news, mostly bad news. And everything in the world, you know, war, who knows what's on the horizon, COVID again, the economy. I mean, Lord, there's just bad news from every turn, right? Corruption at every level. And on top of it, spiritually, a billion Bibles, lesbian ministers, you know, rainbow flag churches. It's just getting weirder and weirder and weirder. I wouldn't expect that to end anytime soon. But at the same time, you have to keep a separated mindset. Because what Mrs. Phinehas missed was that just a few days hence, the Lord is absolutely slaying the Philistines. He is judging with great power the Philistines. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the same as the glory is departed. Okay? And what I wanted you to see here is, you know, if you're a Christian, you need to keep a separated mindset about this. Because I grant you, yeah, the Muslims attacked our Twin Towers and knocked them down. Those were the symbol of our financial stability as Americans. How do you think that God felt about the financial stability and, you know, priority of America? I have a feeling that's a God. Isn't the love of money the root of all evil? And so, you know, if you don't have a lot of money and you don't love money and, you know, you haven't fallen for that, then I want to just say we should consider that the Muslims' attack on the Twin Towers way back those years ago was not an attack against you. It wasn't God judging you Bible believers. It was God judging an America that's gone idolatrous. If the economy collapses, are you even going to notice? Some of you are so poor. You know? Well, my simple point is that if you're a Bible believer, if you're not a worldly Christian, if you're not somebody that's just going along to get along, you're a Christian in name only, and you're pro-gay and pro-everything else, if you're not one of those guys, if you're truly saved and you're truly studying the Bible and you're trying to do right, you're trying to witness to people and get them saved and so on and so forth, then well, you don't have anything to worry about because these judgments aren't against you. We've said for years and years and years that God is going to call into account America for her wretchedness, for her wickedness. You do understand America does not equal Christianity, don't you? You do understand that patriotism in America does not equal Christianity. America has been the world for a long time. America has been wicked for a long time. Don't misunderstand. I know that there have been good elements. I know that there have been Christian parts of it. I know that there have been impacts from the Christians that have made a difference in America. I get that. But what's going on in Congress and in San Francisco and Miami these days is not much Christian to it. What's going on in the government has nothing to do with Christianity. And when God judges America, are we going to get hurt? Probably. We will feel it, yes. If the economy collapses, yes, we will feel it. If there's a war, yes, we will feel it. That's not God's judgment against you if you're a Bible believer trying to do right, trying to raise your family, trying to honor God, trying to straight preach, trying to get somebody saved. That is not God judging you. That's God judging your Philistine fellow countrymen. Right? Does that make sense? My point is, quit grumping and moaning, Mrs. Finahaus. Oh, the glory's departed. What are you talking about? Are you talking about Congress? Congress has never been your friend. America's never been your friend. America's been the world, the God of this world, small g God, Satan has ruled America for a long time. We've had some exceptional blessings because we're God's people and the Lord's allowed us mercies and freedoms to do what we're supposed to be doing. But I just want to say, you need to quit grumping and moaning, Mrs. Finahaus. Because you're seeing the glory of God. You're seeing the power of God at work as He judges your country. You say, well, I am a proud American. Listen, if you're a Christian, this country is not your home. You have no citizenship here. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not saying you should be anti-American. I'm not saying that any of that's true. I'm not saying you should spend the rest of your life griping about it either. You should spend your time trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's still given you latitude and liberty and freedom to do something for Him. You get to still raise your kids pretty much the way you're supposed to raise your kids. You just do. So, first of all, what Mrs. Finahaus didn't take into account is Dagon getting a spiritual whooping, which the Lord is still perfectly capable of doing and is doing in some parts of the world and sometimes here, whooping up on the devil. Secondly, the Lord brought His judgments down on the Philistines, lost people, some of which are your fellow countrymen who are lost. And yes, we may feel it, but the judgment's not against you. If you're praying and reading and witnessing and trying to live right and trying to do right and trying to honor God. I want to say this too. Look down in chapter 6, verse 19. Because down in chapter 6, verse 19, catch you up a little bit on the narrative. Philistines said, we're done with this ark. We've got to get rid of this thing, man. We've got emeralds in our secret parts. People are dying right and left. We got mice eating up every bit of grain in the land. We got to get rid of this thing, man. It's caused a plague. It's caused a curse on us. And so they put the ark on a cart and send it off down the road with a couple of milk cows pulling it away. They have included golden emeralds and golden mice. I don't know what those emeralds look like exactly. I haven't even thought to draw them in my mind. You might understand why if you think about it. Where's your sense of humor today? Think about it. Golden emeralds and golden mice. This is supposed to appease the God who's smitten us. Anyway, they send off the ark of God on this cart pulled by these two milk cows. And those milk cows pull up to a place called Beth Shemesh, where a bunch of men are out in the field harvesting something. And verse 13, they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine to be burnt offering unto the Lord. So kill the cows right there and burn them for a burnt offering. Boy, we are so thankful to have the ark back, right? Verse 13, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, that is, the emeralds and the golden mice. and put them on a great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, these are folks that followed to make sure that the cart got to the right place, to the right hands, they returned to Ekron and came the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities and country villages, even unto the great stone Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remained unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he, God, smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Now these are Israelites. He smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,000 and 70. Well, God sure looks dead to me. Miss Fanahas said, the glory of God's departed. God is dead. There's no more power left. Well, you couldn't prove that by Dagon, right? And then you couldn't prove it by the Philistines, who got emeralds in their secret parts and their crops were ruined with mice. Send it back, and here are the Beth Shemites. And don't forget, this ark of God is supposed to be a holy thing. They pull it off the cart and make sacrifices, open the lid, and everybody walks by and peers and looks into it. And for that, 50,000 people died. Don't look now, but that doesn't sound powerless to me. Right? Okay, there's no lack of power there. My point is, God judged their lack of sanctity, their impertinence, their haste, their presumption, and killed 50,000 of his own people. Now, whatever that is, that is not a lack of power, right? That is not God being dead. That is not God no longer caring for his glory. Because he killed 50,000 people for looking into the ark. Now, there's a lesson in that, I believe. First of all, I'll tell you this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says that if you want revival and you want judgment, it should begin at the house of God. Okay, that means God's people, right? Okay, so think about that. But I want to say, does this not prove that God still honors holy things? Here is this ark, which is holy. You'll recall that in the under the law, that Aaron, the high priest, was only allowed to go into its presence one time a year. And if he went more, died. This thing was a holy, sanctified thing and was not supposed to be fiddled with. Well, 50,000 people came by and just looked into it like it was nothing. So the Lord killed them. So what's the point? Well, the point is God still honors holy things. Okay, so I'll ask you this. If God's not dead and he still honors holy things, what's holy? Doesn't this have on the front of it Holy Bible? Yet it's not treated holy by most Christians, right? I'm talking about there's over 300 new versions now. There are, at every turn, even some King James guys can't wait to stand up to make corrections to it. One of the great downfalls of modern Christianity is they no longer have a Bible because their teachers and preachers have removed their confidence in it. They have said so many times, a better rendering would be, in the Greek or in the Hebrew, it actually means, etc., etc. That now a guy reads what he reads in English and he goes, I don't know if I should believe that or not. Well, don't look now, but that's the curse of Christianity. And yet I have news for you. Every word of God is still pure. I got news for you. That Holy Bible is still Holy Bible. The Holy Scriptures in that book are still Holy Scriptures. And God still honors those Scriptures. It's still the power of those words still work in us that believe. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. Aren't you, if you're a Christian, don't you have the Holy Spirit in you? Well, if the Holy Spirit is in you, and that Holy Spirit is also one of the triparts of the Trinity, then I would say that God is still holy. And I would just say that God's judgments upon His people, that God still honors holy things. So I think that you should honor holy things. Is not preaching still the power of God? I know we're supposed to share it now. I know that we're supposed to, ladle it out with great amounts of sugar and high fructose corn syrup. I know it's supposed to be ladled out now like pap, like pablum, like baby food, but these words are still holy. The Scriptures are still right. The Scriptures are still good. And I got news for you. One of the reasons that American Christianity is in the shape it's in is because they no longer honor holy things. And God said, okay, you don't want any power? Then you can have your rock and roll concert. You can just have your, little sissified preachers standing up behind, transparent podiums and, pretending to share and be so sensitive. You can have it because I'm not in it. But God is still in it for those who know what they have. God still honors holy things. So, Mrs. Finahoss, the glory's departed. Well, has it? Not really. God's still whooping up on Dagon. God's still judging the lost Philistines. God is still, for that matter, judging His people. Killed 50,000 of them. So, what about this dead, powerless, gloryless God, Mrs. Finahoss? Mrs. Finahoss was just wrong. And you being discouraged because everything's going wrong in America, and you being discouraged because everything's going wrong in the culture, and you being discouraged because there are just not too many churches anymore, is not legitimate. The glory of God has not departed. It's still there, very much for anyone who will tap into it. Jesus Christ is still able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. It has nothing to do with what's going on at your local charismatic church where they're merely pretending to have the power. It has nothing to do with the lost religious crowd down at the local Catholic church, even if they're 1,000 strong, where it's as dead as a doornail all the time. It's as dead in there with people there as people not there at night. The glory of God's not departed. I can show you something else. Let me do that. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. Mrs. Finahoss had said, the glory's departed. Well, notice in chapter 7, the Israelites, because so many people died from God's curse, from them looking into the ark, they had to send that ark somewhere. 7:1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. So they take the ark and send it to this guy's house for 20 years. And yet, funny, nobody in Abinadab's house is stated to have died. Now those Israelites that went by and peered into, rubbernecked and peered into the ark and maybe rummaged around in it to see what was in there. 50,000 of them died. But Abinadab got it home, put it in a sanctified separate room, closed it up, threw a fancy cloth over it, and made sure to dust it off and left it alone. And all that time, nobody died. Well, I think the glory abode in Abinadab's house, right? I think the glory can abide in your house if you'll do what you're supposed to do with the Scriptures, if you'll honor Jesus Christ, if in your marriage and with your kids, you will do according to what the God of heaven says you should. I think if you find a church that honors the Word of God, preaching, doctrine, the issues of holiness, the things that are important to God, you know, still trying to get lost people saved, I think that the glory of God might just dwell there too. But I wanted to point out that the glory still was in Abinadab's house. I can tell you this too. In chapter 7, verse 3, this time you have Samuel come back to the fore. Samuel was just a little boy back in 1 Samuel 3. Now he's a little bit older. And it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." He said, Mrs. Phinehas was wrong. If you will do right, if you will repent, if you will turn, God will deliver you from the Philistines again. Now, Mrs. Phinehas says, "Oh, no, no, the glories of the part of the Philistines have whooped upon us. We're dead meat now. Never win another battle. I mean, it's over for America. It's over for Christianity. Probably never enjoy another victory ever, ever again." And Samuel said, "That's wrong." He said, "If you will," how's he put it? 7:3. "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth, false goddess, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord God only. I want to point out there that the glory is still on Samuel's ministry. Samuel's still preaching repentance. Get right. Turn back to the Lord, that Mrs. Phinehas said his glory was departed. Turn back to the Lord. Do right. And by the way, put away the stinking gods from among you. Put away Dagon and Ashtoreth and Balaam and all that kind of stuff. You know, in America, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe all your worry about the economy is based around the fact that the economy is your God for what it gets you. You know, I've come to think of it, maybe your happiness is your God. Maybe your positive self-image is your God. Maybe you're your God. Maybe you're so busy serving yourself that you wouldn't know how to serve God anyway. Because what I find here is that the glory is still on Samuel's ministry, because he called upon them to repent, to pray, to sacrifice. And he said, "Eli's dead. I'm sorry, just get over it. Because now I'm the prophet and the Lord's still alive, so we're going to have to go on. So I don't know who died that you think now that the glory of God's departed. But the Word of God's still being preached. You still have a Bible. You're still saved. You need to go on." Right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. It's all right. There's something else, though. In 7:11, I'm almost done. What have we said? Is the glory of God really departed, Mrs. Phinehas? Well, the Lord is still kicking the devil's backside when it comes to it. He still allows the devil to be the small g god of this world. But when God's people pray and God's people witness, the Lord grants a victory, does He not? The Lord is still more than capable of kicking the devil's backside. I would point out to you that the glory's not departed. God is still judging Philistines. Your fellow Americans are being judged as heathen, because that's what they are. Okay? You live in one of the greatest mission fields on earth, because most of your fellow Americans aren't the slightest bit saved. And we can go to Malawi and we can go to places where there's fruit being born, because they've borne judgment for a long time. And their hearts are in better shape than the idolaters, the Philistines, in America. I want to say that The glory of God's not departed because God's judgment is still on his people. The Lord is still judging his people, the body of Christ. He killed 50,000 of them in this chapter, the chapter before. I'm not threatening you with death. I'm simply saying that there's a reason why churches have no power. They don't present a Jesus Christ that has any power. It's because they are powerless. They've lost the vision, and God is judging them for having basically lost connection with God. I want to say that the glory is still in Abinadab's house. Abinadab brought that ark in, and that ark still sat there in all its power. It proved it can later kill because Uzzah reached up and touched it, and God killed him for it. So the glory is not gone. And all the time it was in Abinadab's house, nobody died. So you have the privilege, even if he is dead all over America, still having a Bible that God honors. Still bearing about in your body this treasure in earthen vessels, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will do right by him, if you will do right by this, God is not dead. Not at all. Not to you. God is still on Samuel's ministry. God still honors something else. Chapter 7, verse 11. I'm almost done. Just hang in there. And Samuel, in verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Now here are the folks that have stolen the ark. And man, Israel doesn't want to go to battle with them again, because last time we went to battle against them, we got whooped really bad. And the ark was stolen, and go, we lost their glory. Well, the Philistines draw back near, and verse 10, to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder. Well, he must not be dead yet then. Right? I mean, think about this. You have this great army gather against you, and there is a thunderclap so loud that the Philistines are knocked to the ground and basically ready to quit. Is God dead? Right. Exactly. It says in verse 10, and on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. So they won the battle. I want you to see there that the glory still lies in battle. It still lay in Samuel's ministry. Samuel called Israel to battle. They went to battle against the Philistines, and God defeated the Philistines. Well, that must mean, Mrs. Finehas, that you were wrong. That the glory of God is not departed. I want to say to you, the glory of God is not departed if you will fight. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are called to war a good warfare. And what has happened in Christianity is now people get born again and are told essentially that God loves you the way you are. True enough, but it doesn't mean he doesn't want improvements. And now Christians are given an excuse not to grow. And so they don't labor in the book. They don't develop an intimate prayer life. They don't witness. They don't have a burden for souls. They don't have a burden for holiness because they're told that God doesn't care about that. I want you to know God does care about that. There is glory. The glory of God, the glory of God is not departed as long as you'll fight. As long as you'll fight. There's one last thing I'd add to this. I need you to turn to 2 Samuel, because we can leave this here, because the ark of God remains in the house of Abinadab, we were just told, for the next 20 years. By that time, David has come to the throne. Saul has gone through his time, and David comes to the throne, and David is now about to go retrieve that ark so that he can put it in Jerusalem with him. And it says down in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bailey of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. There's the guy. It was there for 20 years, you were just told, right? that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahihu, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, you know what happened here, right? If you read on down, you read where they had this ark on a new cart, and as it went across the threshing floor, the ox stumbled, and it almost knocked the ark of God off the cart. Meanwhile, Uzzah reaches up with his hand to steady it, and God kills him. Right? Okay? Then God must not be dead. God must not be powerless. God must not honor glorious things anymore. Right? What sense does that make if Mrs. Finehas is right? Because God killed Uzzah. Okay? David is trying to get the ark back. David is shaking up really bad because, I mean, Uzzah just put up his hand to stop the ark from shaking, and God killed him. And so he sends the ark to yet another house and tries to figure out what's going on here, and figures out that what happened is that he didn't read the law carefully enough, and that that ark is supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites instead of on the Philistine cart. That's a Philistine method. God's method is to carry it. So they went back and got it, and they carried it. And I want to just show you that the glory still awaits the right king. Aren't you waiting on Jesus Christ to come back? Not only that, but he awaits the right king who does things the right way. And what David learned is there's a wrong way to carry holy things and a right way to carry holy things. And so I wonder what your attitude today is about holy things. Because God has certainly proven through this message that Mrs. Finehas was wrong. If you've been convinced by talk radio that we need to stick a fork in America and presume that God has kind of died, you're wrong. If you think the Lord is done with the church, I want to say you're wrong about that too. The reason I know that is because we're still here. So what I would suggest to you is put away the attitude, ignore Mrs. Finehas, and realize that the glory of God has not departed, but you might have departed from the glory of God. It might be your problem having walked away from the book, from preaching, from repentance, from faith, from a holy life. It may be your problem. It certainly was Israel's problem, not God's. It may be your problem, not God's. It's kind of how this works, right? So I turn to you, ladies and gentlemen, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have never seen anything, but this book is still powerful. I mean, Mrs. Finehas was wrong. She pronounced something that was wrong. And if you become convinced because of, you know, false prophets and newsmen that somehow God is all done with any plan for anybody's life, that is not true. I know that because we're still here. If there was nothing left to do, we would be gone. There's plenty left to do, right? And we need to be about doing it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father,